Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. If you're watching from home, welcome. And why don't we pray as we look at God's word together and get into Micah chapter 5. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your goodness to us, that in all circumstances, you are the Lord who rules and reigns, the God who speaks. And so we pray that as we come to your word now, that you would speak to us through your word by your Spirit, that you would open our eyes that we might see you, that you would open our ears that we might hear your voice, and that you would open our hearts to receive your word today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is great to be with you today. It's a real privilege, actually. This is the first time that I have stood in a church since lockdown began in March. For the last 7 or 8 months, I have been preaching to a camera from my man cave in front of pictures of Diego Maradona, Archie Gemmill, and John Hewitt. That last reference is the most significant of them all. You can Google him later. So it's been a bit of an unusual time for us as a church. As a church plant, had been renting our space, which we've been unable to return to. And so our folks are desperate to meet again. We've been in the process of trying to buy a building now. You may remember last time I was here, I was speaking about that. That's been an ongoing process for nearly 18 months now, and we are so close to completing the purchase of that building, so you could pray that that would get over the line, but it has been a long wait, and waiting can be painful, can't it? My son recently got back to playing football after months and months and months of dribbling around cones in the back garden, and always training. Adam's here, you know it. Always training and never playing. That is hard for a 10-year-old to stay motivated. As a family, last week we adopted a rehomed guide dog called Ivy, and that took a long time for that process to complete. And the feeling that it was long was extended by the fact that our children were asking every 5 minutes for updates. But it's great to have her now, and they're really enjoying having her. We've all had to get used to waiting this year, haven't we? And waiting can be frustrating. I wonder where you have felt that frustration most keenly. Maybe it's the wait to welcome family, maybe children or grandchildren back into your home or friends. Just that wait to have people round your meal table and just enjoy the blessing that that is for everyone. That's been a long wait, hasn't it? Something that we're called to as Christians, to practice hospitality. And it's been a frustration not being able to do that. Or maybe it's the wait to just lift your voices in song as a congregation, to be gathered together, praising God, reminding one another of the truths that you believe as you do that. It'll be a special day when we're able to do that again. Something our world has been waiting for throughout this crisis is, of course, a vaccine. And this week we had the news that an effective vaccine may be with us very soon, which is wonderful news. And one newspaper, as it reported this news, went with the headline, "Our Little Bottle of Hope." And that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? That this year, as Christmas approaches, our world is pinning its hopes on a bottle. A vaccine that will allow life to return to normal. And of course, anything that will bring an end to this suffering that this virus is causing is something that is to be welcomed. But I wonder, as we wait in hope that soon this will come to an end, are we in danger of missing an opportunity to hear God's voice? You see, while a vaccine gives hope of normality, there is a far greater hope that our world so desperately needs. And it's the hope that Micah prophesies about in the passage that we're looking at this morning. The hope, not of a bottle, the hope of a baby. Micah begins verse 1 of chapter 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Right, so just to set the scene of what's going on here, the prophet Micah is prophesying at a time in the history of Israel where the people were living in rebellion against God. The political powers, they were rife with greed and corruption. And even the so-called prophets, they were only telling the people what they wanted to hear. They were happy to speak about God's compassion. They were happy to talk about God's mercy, but they made no mention of his holiness or his judgment against sinful people. And it's into that situation that Micah delivers God's message. And it's a message of warning, serious warnings for people who continued to ignore the voice of God. When people refuse to listen to God's normal means of communicating through his word and through his faithful prophets, then sometimes God gets their attention another way. And that's what's going on in the book of Micah. Micah warns Israel that the voice of judgment would be spoken through the hostile nations of Assyria and Babylon. That the rebellion of his people, it wouldn't go unpunished. In verse 1, he is talking about the utter humiliation of Israel by a foreign power. To strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. That is, in football terms, I tend to think in football analogies, in football terms, that is like an 8-0 drubbing. It is a complete and utter humiliation. God's judgment on his people would come in the form of a foreign power conquering them, waltzing right into town and slapping the king on the cheek. In Israel's history, that prophecy, it came to fulfillment first in the form of Assyria and then eventually as they were exiled to Babylon. Now, what do we do with that? The idea that God judges sinful people, it's not one that always sits easy with Christians, let alone our wider culture. But from the very beginning of his prophecy, Micah is clear that God is holy. In verse 2 of chapter 1, we learn that God delivers this message from his holy temple. And as a holy God, he cannot and he will not have anything to do with sin. Ultimately, rejecting God will lead to rejection by him. Sin is serious. It has eternal consequences. And so warnings of God's judgment, while they might seem harsh, they are actually a mark of God's kindness because they warn people of the danger that they are facing. They give people an opportunity to turn to him before it's too late. Micah's prophecy is full of warning. But it's also a prophecy that is full of hope. And it's that hope that we read about in the passage, in the rest of this passage. Despite Israel's rebellion, despite their impending judgment, Micah prophesies about a future king who will one day provide security and peace for his people. A king who, verse 2, will be born in Bethlehem. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Whatever their current circumstances, however humiliating and painful the crisis that they were in, Micah points God's people to a day when a ruler would be born. Not in proud Jerusalem where their kings had failed them, but in lowly Bethlehem, the birthplace of their greatest ever king, King David. And what we learn about this ruler is why we can have a hope. that transcends all our current circumstances. Whatever our situation might be this Christmas, there is a hope that goes beyond all of that. First of all, notice verse 2. He is a king who has been promised from of old, from ancient days. Micah looks back to the very beginning of the history of God's people, to where that promise was first made in the garden, right after sin entered the world, when God's relationship with Adam and Eve had been broken. We read in Genesis chapter 3 that in the midst of his judgment, God promised Adam and Eve that a day would come when a rescuer would come and crush the head of the serpent. And that serpent crusher would come from Eve's offspring. And as you go through the Old Testament and you see the unfolding plan of God's rescue, we see that that serpent crusher begins to be revealed as this promised king, this Messiah who would rescue God's people. One who would come from the line of King David. And here in Micah chapter 5, we get even more detail about this king, that this promised rescuer would be born in Bethlehem. Despite their sin, despite their rebellion, despite the countless ways that they had rejected him throughout the centuries, God's promise of a rescuer for his people still stood. Isn't that wonderful? That we have a God who always, always keeps his promises. That whatever our circumstances, whatever we might be going through right now, whatever we might be waiting on, we have a God whose promises are sure. They are promises that stand the test of time. They are promises that cannot be frustrated. That even when his people are faithless, he remains faithful. We don't know what the future holds. And that can lead to fear and anxiety. If you're anything like me, there will be times in the past year where you felt deep discouragement and maybe even fear. And so many people are struggling right now with their mental health. But Micah reminds us that we are part of a bigger story. A story that stretches throughout history. A story that leads to a king who rescues. And it's as we see how our own personal stories fit into the bigger story of God's promised king, it's as we look to him in our weakness that we find a true and lasting hope. I wonder, is that something that you have done this year? In the midst of uncertainty and anxiety, have you looked to the king who gives hope? You know, as Christians even, so often we can live below the level of our privileges. As Christians going through this, it is difficult. It is hard. There are so many things that make this difficult. But we can approach all of this in a very different way from someone who does not have the hope of this promised king. He's a king who knows our frailty. He's a king who knows our frustration. And he's a king who promises to give rest to the weary. Micah reminds us that he's a God who always keeps his promises. And so in this promised king, we can look to the hope that he gives, and we can look to that hope with confidence. But what is it about this king that gives his people such hope? Well, if you can look with me at verse 4, Micah says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Micah says that this king will be a shepherd to his people. That image of a shepherd, it's such a significant one in the Bible. We just heard the 23rd Psalm sung so beautifully. And it speaks of God's provision and his protection, even in the darkest of times. And this promised king in Micah, he is that same figure. He is a shepherd to whom his people can look to and in whom his people can dwell secure. But notice the promise here, it's not just for one nation, for Israel. No, this is a shepherd king whose rule will extend to the ends of the earth. And that's because he rules in the strength of the Lord. He protects his people in the power of God himself. The promised king, this Messiah that Micah prophesies about, is like no other king that Israel had ever had. He's a king who rules in the power of God. He is a divine king. Micah prophesies that God himself would visit his people, that he would come and dwell amongst them. It's the incredible claim right at the heart of our faith that God himself has walked and talked on this earth, that he has shown us how to know him, how to relate to him. In verse 5, he shall be their peace. The false prophets of Micah's day, they declared peace to the people while ignoring their sin. And all the while, the Assyrian army were waiting on the doorstep to bring war, not peace. But the peace that Micah speaks about was of a far deeper and more lasting nature. A peace that every single person on this planet so desperately needs this Christmas. Our world has no greater need than a peace that reconciles sinful people to a holy God. And it's a peace that can be theirs when they look to this promised king. The people of Micah's day, they looked forward in hope to a promise that would be fulfilled when a baby would be born in Bethlehem. But we look back in the knowledge that hope has already been born in Bethlehem all those years ago. It's a hope that saves not just from our temporary circumstances. It's a hope that saves from eternal judgment. It's a hope that meets our greatest need. A hope that tells us that a little over 2,000 years ago, God himself was born into this world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That he is the promised shepherd king. And that he came so that we might know peace. This baby who was born in Bethlehem, he grew up to tell his followers in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And that is exactly what he did. He kept his promise. The kings of Micah's day, they were humiliated by enemy forces. But King Jesus, he chose to humble himself. He didn't achieve his victory by taking lives in military conquest. No, he was victorious by laying down his life. On the cross, he bore the judgment that sinful people deserve. And he did it so that anyone who puts their hope in him could know peace with God. It's a peace and a security that lasts forever because this shepherd king who laid down his life rose again. And that is where true hope lies this Christmas. That this baby who was born in Bethlehem grew up to die and be raised to life again. It's a far greater hope than a hope that might come in a bottle. Because it meets a far deeper need than the one that our world is crying out for right now. There are still so many questions about a vaccine. Will it last? Will it be the solution that we all hope for? What happens when it comes, if and when life returns to normal? And when this crisis passes, what then? Will people truly be at peace? Will they really have hope, lasting hope? A hope that's secure? The hope that Jesus offers, it's not vague or uncertain, it's not insecure. It's a hope that gives peace and security that lasts for eternity. It's a hope that satisfies our hearts at the deepest level. It's a hope that meets us in our frailty and our failure. It's a hope that belongs to anyone who trusts in the Shepherd King. It's a hope that's there no matter what someone has done, no matter who they are. They can experience this hope when they hope in Him. God calls His people to trust in that hope in all circumstances and to share that hope with every nation. To see this time not simply as something that we need to just grit our teeth and get through and hope that it all comes to an end very soon, but to see it as a God-given opportunity to bring hope in the midst of hopelessness. Hope in a bottle, that is something to look forward to. But it's hope in a baby that gives peace and security that lasts for eternity. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You that You are a God who keeps His promises. We thank You that we can look over the history of Your people and see Your faithfulness despite sin and rebellion. We thank You that You promise to forgive anyone who comes to You. You promise to give peace and security for eternity for anyone who puts their hope in the promised Shepherd King, Jesus Christ. And so we pray today that we would be a people of hope, that despite our current circumstances, despite the uncertainty, that we would look to You in hope, that we would trust in the bigger picture that we have in Jesus Christ, and that that would be something that shapes our response, and not only to this pandemic, but shapes our heart and our response to those around us who don't yet have that hope. Lord, we pray that many might come to know the hope that is in this promised King, that they might hear Your voice in this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name.